Certainly, in times like these, we need Jesus to hold our hands. In times like these, we need to have the assurance that we can always hold to His unchanging hand. He reaches down His hand to us in a gesture of grace. We reach up our hands to Him in a response of faith. And we have the assurance that He will never leave us or forsake us, but that He will be with us always. No matter what might happen to you, no matter what you might be confronted with, it just is reassuring to know that the Lord is with you. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 6. Brother Davis read verses 16 through 24 for our consideration. I'd like to read a few verses from the first part of Daniel before we begin our lesson this evening. Daniel chapter 6, let's start with verse number 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a wonderful compliment to the character and to the spiritual stature of Daniel. Folks examine his life thoroughly. Folks put him under the microscope of close and critical scrutiny, but they couldn't find anything wrong with him. They could find none occasion, no fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all strive to be more like Daniel? If we could all strive to dare to be a Daniel. Now, back over early on in Daniel, the very first chapter, Daniel was very young then. He was a teenager then. But now, in this particular chapter, as we look at this particular incident in the life of Daniel. Daniel is an old man now, probably about 80 years old. The old man has it together. Brother Bonner, he had his stuff together. He lived a life of balance and congruence. He lived a life of spiritual consistency and integrity. There was a certain wholeness about him. He lived a life in such a way that he kept himself properly aligned with the will and the word of God. He was devoted and dedicated and committed and loyal to his God. Verse number 5 says, "Then saith these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." You know, When people run for public office, they may as well prepare themselves to be subjected to the same kind of careful, critical scrutiny to which Daniel was subjected. If you don't want people to dig into your past and open all of your closets to see what skeletons they can find, don't run for public office. Because they're going to dig. You know, I'm sure you've heard the various television commercials, and there's more tearing down, and there's more denigrating, there's more criticizing, more vilifying, more ugly accusations that are aired than positive, productive plans advising and making the public aware of what this particular candidate is going to do. You know, if you have a positive program, if you have something good to contribute to the particular office that you're seeking, then focus on that. You don't have to sling mud. You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be mean-spirited. You know, somebody says that he who slings mud loses ground. Somebody else said he who slings mud soils his own hands. But now, Daniel could have run for public office. You know, they could look in all the closets. They could look under the beds. They could do a complete scrutiny of him. They could check his credit record. They could do an internet search on him. They could check his criminal record. Nothing wrong could be found with Daniel. Young people, strive to live such an exemplary life as that which was lived by this wonderful servant of God named Daniel. They figured, now, we can't find anything wrong with him. No way we can trip him up. No fault in him. He is faithful to his God. No error could be discovered in his life. They said, the only way we're going to be able to trip this fella up, we're going to have to find something concerning his religion, and we're going to fix him. These were low-down scoundrels, connivers, trying to trip up and undermine Daniel. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, verse number 6, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it may not be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. They had just pulled a diabolical fast one on the king. We want to use as the specific title of our lesson for the next few minutes a personal question. Is your God able to deliver you? This question that was asked Daniel while he was in the lion's den is a question that could even be asked today of God's people. Is your God able to deliver you? Does he have the power to deliver you? Does he possess the ability to deliver you? This text proves by the life of Daniel, and I'm sure that many of us have already learned this a long time ago, but this text proves by the life of Daniel that no matter how wise you are, no matter how good you are, no matter how responsible you are, no matter how courteous and kind you are, no matter how much you pray, no matter how strong your faith is, bad things can happen to God's people. Bad things can happen to good people. And bad things can happen to praying people. Just as Daniel ended up in the lion's den, despite his goodness and his godliness, we too can end up in the lion's den of disasters and crises and disappointments and discouragements and frustration and sickness and all kinds of negative things. But we know, like Daniel, that if God was able to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the flames of the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3, we serve that very same God. And like he delivered them, he can also deliver us. Just like the Lord was a ship navigator and pilot for Noah and his family in the worldwide flood, just as the Lord was a highway builder for Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness, just as he was a fire chief for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, just as he was a zookeeper for Daniel in the lion's den, I know that God is able to deliver us today from our lion's dens of burdens and complexities and challenges of life. Daniel is a classic example of the power of character and the power of prayer. Daniel was exalted because of his goodness, his expertise, and his godliness. Darius, king of the Medo-Persian kingdom, was so impressed with Daniel until he placed him above all of the princes and presidents of the whole kingdom. Daniel was not only an efficient and astute administrator, but he was honest and trustworthy and had an excellent spirit. The king knew that he would do him no harm or damage. You know, we need more folks like that in the world. You know, these are the kinds of folk we need in government. These are the kinds of folk we need on the city council. These are the kinds of folks we need in the state house and the state senate, that we need in Washington as our representatives and our senates. These are the kinds of folks that we need in the White House. These are the kinds of folks we need in the governor's mansions. Men of integrity, men who are honest, men who are trustworthy, who will do the people, their constituents, no harm. As we focus on Daniel, his character and the power of prayer in his life, we also learn that the higher you go in life, the bigger target you become. We learned that in our series of lessons on the United Kingdom of Israel as it relates to David and Saul. When David ascended the mountain of success, and when his success and his excellence was celebrated by the women coming out of the various cities, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. That galled old Saul. You know, Saul didn't take kindly to that at all. That gave birth to a fierce and persistent spirit of jealousy and envy, and it gave rise to a perpetual spirit of resentment and bitterness and malice, as we discussed in our class this morning. And it fostered a poisonous spirit of hatred that escalated to the level of murder. Daniel, too, was a target for jealousy and envy. Even though the Bible says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Unfortunately, sometimes people rejoice when you weep and weep when you rejoice. You know, that's awful that it's that way sometimes, but that's the way some people are. When you weep, they rejoice. Uh-huh. Yeah, I knew he was going to get caught up with it sooner or later. Good for him. No good, low-down rascal, Zolly Brown. Now, I'm just using that as an example. I'm not saying there's any validity there, Brother Z. I think you're a fine fella, sir. As far as I can tell, you might be another Daniel. But there are folks out there who don't want to see you do well, who don't want to see you succeed, who don't want to see you accomplish anything meaningful. Their students, their classmates don't want to see them make A's and B's, and they'll bully them and intimidate them and make fun of them when they strive for excellence. You know, that's an awful thing, but that's the way human nature plays out. The Song of Solomon 8 and verse 6 says, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Instead of rejoicing that Daniel was appointed to such a high position, instead of congratulating him, they immediately start to do all they could to discredit him, to bring him down by digging up some dirt on him. They even tried to find fodder errors that could cause him to be demoted or suspended, but they could find nothing. His record was clean. They concluded that they could only find something against him concerning the law of his God. So they had a secret business meeting to discuss their plans. Knowing that Daniel was a praying man, they put together a decree or an edict to make it against the law for any man to pray or petition any man or God other than the king. They call themselves flattering the king. So, O king, live forever. This is what our plan is. You're so important. You are so high and mighty. You are so powerful that what we want to do is we want to draw up a decree, making an edict that nobody can pray to any God or make any petition to any God or any man other than you, O king, for 30 days. And see, they knew that Daniel was a praying man. They knew with Daniel's sense of loyalty, his sense of commitment, his sense of dedication, his sense of devotion to his God, there was nothing that could keep Daniel from praying to his God. See, folks watch us. You know, folks have you under surveillance. Do you pray as seriously as Daniel prayed? They say, if anybody pray to any God or any man, make any petition other than you, O king, throw him into a den of lions. They persuaded the king to sign the decree into law. You know, the king should have smelled a rat. You know, just out of the clear blue, these old boys come up with this kind of idea. The king should have asked, now what are these boys up to? Why do you want to draft such a decree and sign such a decree, such an edict into law? I think I would have been suspicious. But he allowed that to kind of go to his head. He didn't really question it. But Daniel did not allow this ban against him to stop him from praying. Verse number 10, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Somebody said, well, it seemed like Daniel, since he knew about the decree, that he should have gone underground. Seemed like he should have kept his windows closed. It seems like he should have entered into a closet of privacy. But Daniel trusted in God. He was not going to allow himself to be intimidated by mortal men. Daniel kept right on praying despite the decree. Because although he was a faithful subject of King Darius, although he was a part of the Darius administration, yet his loyalty for God transcended his loyalty for the king. His attitude and spirit was, I ought to obey God rather than men. So he went into his house, windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, kneeled down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks like he had done beforehand. A custom of the Jews, which when they were in other countries, they would turn their faces toward Jerusalem when they prayed. Now, when they were in Jerusalem, they would turn their faces toward the temple when they prayed. Now, these conniving, low-down rascals spied on Daniel, and they squealed on Daniel, verses 11 through 15. They convinced King Darius that the law of the Medes and Persians could not be changed. Therefore, he needed to follow through by sentencing Daniel to be thrown in the lion's den. The king commanded that Daniel be cast into the den of lions. The king could instantly see the duplicity in the diabolical plan of those officials who hated Daniel's guts. The king had been around Daniel for some time, and Daniel had provided powerful testimony to the authenticity of Daniel's God. Darius had been deeply impressed by the spiritual character of Daniel.
So much so that he had influenced the king to believe in the power of God.
Daniel was told by the king, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he shall deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. He had to follow through. Those old boys had tricked him. But the king had a sleepless night. He tossed and turned. He was troubled. His sleep fled from him. He fasted and would not listen to the music that he was accustomed to. If he had had an iPod, he would have turned it off. If he had had a big screen television, he would have turned it off. If he had CDs of his favorite music, he would have turned them all off. If his wife had sought to calm him down by singing him a lullaby, he would have said, "I don't want to hear it." If they'd offered him Simonex or Nitol, it would have done him no good. Somebody said that old Daniel, now we don't know this now. Notice I said somebody said that old Daniel slept like a baby. Somebody claimed he'll use one of the lions for his pillow. Now, you don't see that in the text anywhere. I'm just saying somebody said that. And for all practical purposes, that could have been true. I didn't say it was true. I said it could have been true. The king had a sleepless night. The king was troubled. The king fasted. Of course, it doesn't say anything about Daniel having a sleepless night. Doesn't say anything about Daniel being troubled. Doesn't say anything about Daniel fasting, but I guess he didn't eat that night. But it's interesting that not only did the king fast, who else fasted? The lions fasted as well. Yeah, those old lions fasted too. The king wanted to know, is your God able to deliver you? Darius, after tossing and turning, sleepless night, arose early in the morning to visit the lion's den. And he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lion?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me." The angel gave those old lions the lockjaw. The same men that wanted to get rid of Daniel, along with their families, were cast into the den. And their bones were broken in pieces. Folks better be careful how they try to set traps for other folk and dig pits for other folk. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 8 affirms that he that diggeth a pit for another shall fall in it himself. Ask, O Haman, who erected a tall gallows on which to hang Mordecai, the cousin of Queen Esther. What happened to those gallows? He had the gallows specifically designed with Mordecai in mind. But the king hanged Haman on his own gallows. The king Darius, those who had conspired against God's servant and caused him to be placed in the den of vicious lions, they themselves, along with their families, were thrown into the dens. You see, back in those days, a lot of times when a man was sentenced to be executed, his family was also executed. You see, that's awful cruel. Why did they do that? They executed his family, his wife and his children, so that none of them could seek reprisals against the king. They couldn't do the king any harm or pose any threat if they too were dead. Someone has said that the lions would not have enjoyed it even if they had tried to eat old Daniel, because he was 50% grit and 50% backbone. Now, whether that's true or not, but I think the point is well made. This simply means that Daniel's God was able to deliver him because of the trust he had in God. This kind of trust helps men to rise above adversity and attain new heights of achievement. This kind of trust and loyalty with reference to God can help God's servants by turning their tribulations into triumphs, by transforming their failures into fortunes, by causing their setbacks to be setups for comebacks into successes. This kind of faith can cause obstacles to be transformed into opportunities. This kind of faith can cause burdens to be turned into blessings. When we have this kind of faith, we refuse to be hampered by handicaps, dismayed by discouragement, overcome by opponents, defeated by disappointments, or destroyed by disasters. We don't allow the lions to get us because we are children of God. The lion's roar can't frighten you. The lion's strength can't overtake you. The lion's weight can't overcome you. The lion's nails can't scratch you. The lion's paws can't shake you. The lion's teeth cannot break or tear you. The lion's ferocity cannot scare you. The lion's speed cannot catch you. Your God is able to deliver you. When they got old Daniel out of the lion's den, wasn't a scratch on him. Wasn't a bite mark on him nowhere. He was in perfectly good shape because of his trust in God. My question simply is, this evening, is your God able to deliver you? If you're here and you're not a child of God, if you have not committed your life and your all to the God of glory, why not do it today? If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, why not do it right now? You've heard how he loved you so much that he died on the cross of Calvary for your sins, how he was buried in a borrowed tomb and arose from the grave on the third day. Believe that good news with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God and submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins and arise from the watery grave, ready to live a brand new life. If you're here and you're already a Christian, but you've fallen by the wayside and need to be restored, you can do that too through repentance, confession, and prayer. Will you come
as we together stand and as we sing.
Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came,
laid in a manger to sorrow and shame.
Oh, it was wonderful, blessed be his name,
seeking for you.
Seeking for me.